Luke 1, verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. They had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. So the idea is no child, but because of years, probably no thought there would be one, but there's going to be prayer for one, but not outside of a miracle from God, no hope. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Let me just give you a little background as we go through this. Now, I am not in any way a Jewish historian. I just, I've tried to study some things to understand some background material, maybe understand what it's saying a little bit better. But my understanding is that there were so many, by this time, so many priests, they all couldn't serve at one time. So they all served basically 1 week out of the year, maybe 1 week twice in a year, maybe once in the first half, once in the second half. And so they would, so that's when he says, that while he executed priest's office before God in the order of his course. So each course, each group would, like, for this week, this is your week. So they show up, they would do their thing, and then they would leave, and another group would show up the next week. And so they serve basically a week at a time like that, kind of on a rotating basis. Now, the other thing that's interesting is his job at this time was to burn incense. Now, before you went into the temple, there was the big brazen altar where the sacrifice was. That's not what he's talking about there. After you go through that and you go into the inner part of the temple, you'd have several things there. You'd have the table showbread, you'd have the candlestick, and then you had the golden incense. Sorry, the golden altar of incense, the golden altar of incense where they burn the incense. So this is he would go inside the temple to do this, not outside at the brazen altar. And this was such a special job, it is said that a priest only got this opportunity once in his lifetime. So this was the only week, in theory now, for our understanding of how the history was, this is the only week in his entire life he would have this opportunity. Any other time he would do something else, but this was a sought after, a desired thing. It was supposed to be something very special, and so this is his week to burn incense on this golden altar. So that's the background. Verse 10. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him, Zacharias, an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, now, you understand, when you go in there, no one else is in there. And it's rather kind of dark because you just have the candlestick and you have the little fire burning there. And the thing on the other side of the golden altar, there's a big curtain. On the other side of the curtain is the ark where the Shekinah glory is supposed to abide. So when you're looking this way, like Zacharias is, there's a golden altar, there's a curtain, you can't see it because he's not the high priest, but he knows behind that curtain is the presence of God, and all of a sudden, there's an angel standing there. Now, you're the only one in there, and now there's an angel talking to you. You can imagine, this is a surprise. This is really shocking to him when this happens. So verse 11, there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense, and when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. Now we'll stop there and we're going to look at some other verses in a moment. But we're going to look tonight at this lessons. Now notice the word here, before Christmas. Because these events occur before the birth of Jesus. About 6 months before the birth of Jesus. So what I'm doing, I'm preaching a three-part series on the idea of just on Christmas. So Sunday morning was part one. Now, this coming Sunday morning is part three. When I tell them this is the third one, and they were here last Sunday and it was the first one, they're going to look at me kind of confused, like, wait a minute, one to three. Well, you missed the second one. You had to be here Wednesday night. And so Sunday morning was part one. Tonight is the second part of that series, and then Sunday morning will be the third part. Now, obviously, this is more of a Bible study than a sermon, but it's a three-part message, the idea of some things we're looking about Christmas. We talked about looking for redemption. This one is lessons before Christmas. So in the context of our text here is 6 months prior to the birth of Jesus. Sorry, 6 months prior to the announcing to Mary about Jesus. Sorry, I think I said that a little bit wrong earlier, but I meant before the angel talked to Mary. 6 months before the angel talked to Mary, the angel now is talking to Zacharias. So 6 months prior to the angel announcing to Mary she would be pregnant with Jesus, the same angel announces that Elizabeth, which is Mary's older cousin, is also going to be pregnant and have a child. So look at chapter 1, look at verse 19. And the angel answering said unto him, Zacharias, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And go down to verse 26, just so you see the connection there. And in the sixth month, the angel, 6 months later, and the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now I'm giving you some background that it's going to play a role here a little bit later in our Bible study. So the angel Gabriel comes to Zacharias telling him that Elizabeth, Zacharias' wife, Mary's cousin, is going to have a child. She's barren, she's up in years, but yet, miraculously, she's going to have a child. 6 months later, that same angel is going to go to Mary and tell Mary another miraculous thing. Not that she's barren, but she's a virgin. Virgins don't have babies. That's just the way it is. But yet, you are going to have a baby. And so this is another miraculous birth here. And so the same angel is sent both times. Now, I think most of us know this. There's a direct connection between these. Because the moms are cousins, that makes the son of each, John, who is Elizabeth's child, Jesus, who is Mary's child, are going to be cousins as well. Also, interesting enough, John will be the forerunner, the messenger that will announce Jesus' birth, and Jesus is going to be baptized by John at the beginning of his ministry that kind of heralds his earthly ministry. And so tonight we're going to look at some lessons prior to the birth of either, but specifically about Jesus, lessons before Christmas that we can apply to our life. So let me give you four lessons tonight. Go back with me to chapter 1, look with me in verse 13. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias. Now notice this phrase here, for thy prayer is heard. Now that's interesting because what is he doing when his angel talks to him? He is offering incense. So he's offering incense, which is a symbol of prayer. He is most likely praying because the Bible says, thy prayer is heard. And at the same time, the people outside are praying, and they're praying about whatever they're praying about. So you have this going on, all this praying going on. So for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, the reason I read all those verses, because he says, your prayer is heard, you're going to have a son, but understand, a lot of other people are going to be impacted by this. So it's not just a blessing to you, but it's going to be a blessing to a whole lot of other people. Now, that leads us to our first lesson. Number one is this. God is aware of the desires and needs of our hearts. Now, that is not earth-shattering, I don't think. If that's the first time you heard it, shame on me. I've not done a very good job of preaching in the last 12 years. But I think we know this, that God is aware. But I want to use this in a unique way in the context of what we're talking about here. Now, Zacharias' job, as I mentioned a moment ago, was to burn incense. And that burning of incense symbolized prayers going up to God. This wonderful odor, this incense being burned up, the smoke and the odor going up was a symbol of the prayers of God's people going up to the Lord. While this is happening, it is evident that he's praying because the angel says, thy prayer is heard. And we also know from the context that the people outside are praying as well. And so this burning of incense is symbolizing all of this praying going on. So as Zacharias is inside burning incense and praying, for the needs of him and his wife. Let me just ask you, what do you think he's praying about? Having a baby. It's something he can't, okay, I'm not trying to sound crass or crude, but there's nothing he can do. Because if it was, it would have already been done. He knows there's no physical thing that's going to solve this problem. This is a God thing. Only God can do this. So he's praying, and the angel says, thy prayer is heard, but it's more than simply his prayer because he mentions the great blessing of all these other people. And we see the other people are praying outside at the same time while he's praying inside, the people outside are praying as well. Now, what do you think they were praying about? The Messiah. Now, I'm sure they're praying about other things, but we know this, the prayer of God's people, especially The Jewish people, as a nation, was always praying for the Messiah. Now, they didn't always understand it, and their thought more was a Messiah bringing the kingdom, and they were a little off on that. But there was this great desire for the Messiah. And so the people outside are praying for the Messiah. He's praying for a son. And what's interesting is these both prayers are connected, are they not? The answer to his prayer, which is John, is going to be part of the answer to their prayer, because John is going to announce the birth of the Messiah. And so all of these needs are going on, all of these prayers are going up, and God is aware of all these different things, all these different needs, all these different desires, and has a way of meeting them all. Now, how does that apply to us? Well, I want you to think about it this way. Any group of God's people will represent a great variety of needs. And because of that, we can feel isolated or separated because of those needs. People can come to church, and they can, last Sunday morning, we were packed out. It was great, wasn't it? But you know, people can sit in a crowd like that and feel very alone because of the needs they have. And here's what they think. But you don't know my needs. You don't understand what I'm going through. You don't understand my problems, how it affects me. And so because of our needs, we can feel very isolated or separated because how it impacts us and because how it affects us. Sometimes it's health related. Sometimes it's financial related. Sometimes it's a broken heart over maybe a situation with a family member or a relationship or a friend. Sometimes there's maybe a struggle maybe about seeking God's will, about some decision. All kinds of different needs can come in our life, all kinds of struggles, and it can cause us to feel very isolated and separated because of it. Now, what's important is this. We cannot unite over our needs because our needs are not the same. And some people only want to be around those who have the same need they have. Now, sometimes that can be a help. Sometimes if you have a particular struggle and you find someone else with a particular struggle and you get together and you pray together, that can be a help. But there's only probably so many people who can understand what you're going through. And so I can't isolate myself just because my need is not the same as your need and your problem is not the same as my problem. So what unites us then, now watch this, what unites us is not having the same needs, but looking for the same answer. Zacharias had a particular need. He needs a son. The people outside are praying, but they're not praying. Maybe some are, but not as a whole group. They're not all praying for a son or even praying for Zacharias to have a son. They're praying for their needs and at least in part they're praying about a Messiah. But yet the thing that united them wasn't that the needs were the same. The thing that united them was the answer was the same. They're all praying to the same God. That's why they're coming together. They're outside praying. He's inside praying. And the prayer is bringing them together not because the need is the same, but the answer, the one who's going to give the answer. So he put it this way. This is why we should pray together. Not that we have the same problems, but we have the same God. So as believers, we can get together, and I have my needs, and you have your needs, and they can be totally polar opposites. But yet we can unite in prayer because we're going to the same God, knowing that He has an answer for both of us. So God is aware of the desires and needs of our hearts, even though they may be diversely. that is not even close to English, is it? Even though they may be diverse and opposite. The Lord is aware of these things. So that's the first, I think, great lesson we see. Before Christmas, and I think we're going to try to tie all this together more on a Christmas, just at least briefly in a moment. Then I'll give you the second big lesson. Go with me to chapter 1 and go look with me to verse 20. Second big lesson I think we can draw from our text here. So Gabriel announces this to him. We see that in verse 19. Now look at verse 20. Behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. There's a whole lot of things being taught there, especially that idea in their season. But which shall be fulfilled in their season. So here's the second big lesson we can glean from this. Number two is this, God will always keep His word. Starting in Genesis, going to Revelation, there are several constant themes. But one constant theme throughout the Bible is this, that God's word can always be trusted. That God will always keep his word. Imagine if you were reading the Bible and you start in Genesis and you got about midway through the Bible and all of a sudden God said, oops, okay, change of plans. You'd be like, what? What happened there? It would be, who was telling me? Oh, Gasser was telling me. Sorry, Brother Gasser. I don't know why. People sometimes get offended when you just call them by their last name. Brother Gasser, Brother Don Gasser, our beloved saint here. He was telling me that, I think you were telling me, who was it? Someone was telling me they're awake. They had some surgery and they were awake. And they knew, was it you? No, but that's an interesting concept, though. Let's talk about it. No, I don't. That wasn't. It was someone who's telling me they were awake. I forget. It might have been that conversation too. Yes, was it you? Okay. But anyway, someone's telling me they're awake, and I don't remember the whole conversation now. I remember even less all of a sudden. But anyways, it was the idea. Could you imagine that one of these? You know, sometimes they just give you a local shot, and you're awake. And could you imagine they're talking? You know, hand me this, hand me that, hand me this, give me that, and all of a sudden the doctor goes, "Oops." Wouldn't that be like, you'd be like, what? What do you mean, oops? Oh, don't worry, just lay back down. Now, if God did that, if God had an oops, we would say, now, wait a minute, could I trust God's word here? Could I depend? If God said something anywhere in the Bible that wasn't true, boy, I'd have some trouble. I'd have some question about it. And so one of the great teachings of God's word is that God always keeps his word. And one of the things about the birth of Jesus is all of the fulfilling. So you have all these promises in the Old Testament. And when you come to this event of the birth of Jesus, many of these prophecies are coming to true exactly the way the Lord said. And so we see here in the birth of Christ, God fulfilling his word through this birth of Christ. And this is being one of the major themes throughout the Bible. Now, again, this is not new to you. You're saying, Pastor White, I've heard that many times. Good. So what does that mean for us? How can we glean something from this? Well, I want you to hold your place in Luke and go with me to Matthew. I want you to note something here about this fulfillment. Because what we do sometimes is we grasp the concept in a bigger way, but don't think about it in a more personal way. We don't delve down and say, well, what does that mean for my life? So I'm going to do that here in a moment. So we're going to Matthew 1 and look at verse 18. Because he told Zacharias, Gabriel said, that God will keep his word. God will fulfill his word. You doubted it, but I'm telling you, you need to believe because God's going to keep it, and God always keeps his word. And especially in the birth of Christ, we see this happening. So in Matthew 1, look with me at verse 18. And here's what we see. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin, not just a young maid, not just a young woman, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now the virgin birth to us is probably old hat. But you understand, this is the amazing thing. A virgin having a child has never happened before and will never happen since. This is a God thing. A virgin bringing forth a child. And Joseph is beside himself because he knows that I know that's not my child. Okay, I know what causes that and I know I didn't do that. So that's not my child. And if she's pregnant, she has to be with someone. That's the only way it happens. But yet God says she's been with no one. And this is fulfilling a promise, a prophecy that I gave. So what does that mean for us? It means this. God will do the impossible in order to keep his word. Sometimes we say, well, I don't get it. There's no way this can happen. But there's always a God way. If God has said something, it will happen. If God has made a promise, he will keep it. Sometimes in ways you can have no... There are things that God does. I think sometimes he does it just to show himself strong. But sometimes he does it because we put him in a box, as it were, and say, you can only do it this way, and God refuses to be boxed in that way. God is God. He doesn't live in a box that we make for him. He can do the impossible. So I tell you this, whatever needed, if we tie it back to the first point, whatever need or desire is in our heart, never despair, because God can do the impossible in order to keep his word. He will do the impossible. That's the first thing we understand by him keeping his word. There's another. Go with me to Matthew 2. Look at verse 3. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Another prophecy there. So here is a second one. Is this. Number two, God will disrupt the entire world in order to keep his word. Now, why do I say that? Because what took them to Bethlehem? Attacks. It wasn't Uber. No, it was attacks. What took them to Bethlehem? Attacks took them to Bethlehem. They were forced to go. Now, here's a simple question. Was Mary and Joseph the only ones who had to be taxed? Who was taxed? The Bible says all the world. Why? Now, we're going to bring this back up to another point. Don't know why God had did it that way, but God was willing to disrupt the entire world's lives to accomplish his word. In other words, God will do whatever is necessary. He'll disrupt as much as he needs to disrupt, but he will keep his word. So, don't despair. And then number two, I'd say, don't fear. Say, well, you know, for him to do that, you know, it's going to mean a lot of things have to happen, and he can do all the things that have to happen in order for him to keep his word. So don't despair, don't fear. Now go with me to Matthew 2. Again, look at verse 13. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Now, there's two things going on here. One is he has to go to Egypt. Number two, he has to come back out of Egypt and get into Nazareth, okay, for all that to work. And we're going to use this two ways, but here's the first. Here's the third application here. God can use the plans of the wicked as a means to keep his word. Now, to me, this is Psalms 2 in action. Because the world does all their plotting and planning, thinking they're going to get ahead. But God simply says, you don't know this, but you're actually arranging the plans that I need to be to accomplish what I want to accomplish. Now, we do this. Sometimes when the government does all of its weird stuff, and society does all of its weird stuff, we wring our hands, we pull our hair, we despair as if the world is going to prevent God. Can I tell you, the world is not going to prevent God. The world is doing its plans, and God is using those plans to bring about his will. You know, let me tell you a secret. Not many people know this.
Jesus is coming again.
Did you know that? It's going to be followed by 7 years of tribulation, headed up by an antichrist. The whole world in a one world power is going to try to throw off all there is of God. Maybe we're heading that way. It kind of seems that way, doesn't it? Seems like things are lining up there. And the world may be thinking, they're finally going to put the hammer down. Finally, no more God, no more churches, no more Christians, no more Bible. We're finally done with that. But what they don't know is they're only preparing for the actual physical return of Christ. Never despair about the plans of the wicked. No plan of the wicked can ever stop God from keeping his word. And so I tell you this, if I say he'd do the impossible, don't despair. He can disrupt the entire world, don't fear. And if he can use the plans of the wicked, and that way, here's what I'd say, be bold. Be bold, because nothing of the wicked can stop God from what he's doing. We are on, definitely, the winning side. Let me show you the flip side of that as well. Go down with me to verse 19. Because he had to get Joseph and Joseph had to get Mary and Jesus into Egypt because they had to come out of Egypt in order to fulfill God's will. And now, this is really a strange thing because you really don't think of them coming out of Egypt, but yet there's a prophecy about that that has to be fulfilled. And so God uses this plan of Herod to actually get them into Egypt so they can come out of Egypt to fulfill the prophecy. And now we talk about the coming out of Egypt, and that's in verse 19. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. So he had to be born in Bethlehem, had to come out of Egypt, and had to be raised in Nazareth. Only God can make all that happen. Now here's what's interesting, the fourth thought, and that is this. God can use the death of a person as a means to keep his word. Now this both can be positive and negative. In a positive way, that God keeps his word in spite of things and God can take people out of the way. But let me give you maybe a flip side to it, just as a warning. You know, it is quite possible, if you look at the context, it seems like as long as King Herod was sitting on the throne, they weren't coming back. Isn't that kind of what you get out of it? I mean, Joseph's in Egypt saying, ain't going to do it. Nope, not going to do it. I ain't going to do it. And then he hears Herod's dead, and he's like, okay, now we can go back. So Herod was keeping Joseph and Mary and Jesus out. Correct? You follow me, right? I don't think I'm going out on a limb here. So Herod is keeping them out. Herod's out of the way. Now they can come back. So God can remove anything that keeps his word from being fulfilled. Now that's a positive because we can trust the Lord. But it's also a negative. That means we got to be careful we don't put things in his way. Remember, Brother Howes used to be preaching along this because as college students, this was a big temptation. You come out of high school. You're 18. You come to college, you're there for a couple years, you get a good job sometimes, you start making good money, you get married, you start raising a family, you start putting down roots, you buy a house, and next thing you know, you're there 15, 20 years. But why did you come to college? You came to college to go into the ministry. And the Bible says the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. In other words, God didn't change his mind. God didn't say, okay, I know I want you to go into ministry, but now you got such a good job, such a good church to be a part of. These people weren't doing wrong, but they weren't doing God's will for their life either. And Brother House used to get up and preach and say, now listen, anything you put between you and the will of God, understand God has no problem taking it out of the way. God can take that job from you. God can take that spouse from you. God can take that house from you. God can take that child from you. Whatever you put between you and God's will, God can take it out of the way because God's will is going to be accomplished just like God keeps his word. And so we need to understand that in our own life, that God always keeps his word. So we can trust him, but also be warned, don't put something between you and what the Lord is trying to do, because the Lord has no problem taking things out of the way that keeps him from accomplishing what he's trying to accomplish. So that's number two. God will always keep his word. Let me give you the big number three. Go back with me to Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now we're going to try to tie this all together, the idea of happening before Christmas, here in a moment. Luke chapter 1, look with me in verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man. And we already read these verses a moment ago. But now the angel comes to Mary, look in verse 28. An angel came to her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among." And so he's going to announce now that she's going to have a child. So let me give you number three, and for the sake of time, I won't read all the verses, and we've read part of them already. Number three is this: God requires us to walk by faith every day in order to follow him. Now, from the text, that may not jump out at you, but give me a moment, I'll explain why we're saying this. God requires us to walk by faith every day in order to follow Him. Let me give it to you another way. You will never completely figure God out. No matter how long you're saved, how long you live, you're never... There was an old commercial. I don't even know what it was about. I just remember the commercial. The guy's in front of his computer and he goes, "I did it! I got to the end of the internet!" Okay? And that was supposed to be a big surprise. Can you tell you, you'll never get to the end of God. You're never going to say, "It all makes sense now. I understand God completely." That's never the case. That's like trying to take the Pacific Ocean and jam it inside a little thimble. Okay, our little pea brains cannot understand eternity and the greatness of God. It's an impossibility. So we're never going to completely figure God out. That's why we walk by faith every day. Now, we can learn and we can grow, but there's always a need to walk by faith. Now, let me explain to this, dealing with Christmas, why we're saying this. Think about it this way. God used an angel to give the news to Zacharias about his son's birth. A barren older woman is going to have a child. And the angel says, "Here's the news." And Zacharias says, "Wow." Okay? God used an angel to give the news to Mary about Jesus' birth. Again, the angel says, "Mary, I know you're..." I'm paraphrasing. "Mary, I know you're a virgin, but guess what? You're going to have a baby and still be a virgin." And she's like, "Wow. Okay, be it as the Lord wills." That's, both of those are God things. And then when Joseph now has to make a decision about Mary, the Bible tells us that God used an angel in a dream to tell Joseph to stay with Mary. "It's okay, this is of God, she hasn't cheated on you, it's okay, you stay with her." And then when now Joseph is going to have to flee because Herod's about to kill all the children in Bethlehem, God used an angel in a dream to tell Joseph to flee into Egypt. Each of these, which are big things, I mean, to pick up your family and to leave Israel and go to Egypt, that's a big, big thing. First of all, Jews don't go to Egypt typically. That's like bad. You don't do that. You don't leave God's land with Israel and you don't go to Egypt. And to run like that, that's a big thing. So all of these are four big things, and God simply uses an angel, either directly or through a dream, to get someone to do something that He wants them to do. Yet, when it came to going to Bethlehem, now think about this, the simplest of all these things, all you got to do, now, it's not really not super simple for Mary because she's about to have a child, but getting on some type of conveyance, donkey, whatever she rode, and going to Bethlehem is more believable than telling a virgin she's going to have a child, or to tell an old man that you're old wife who's barren is going to have a child, or to tell Joseph, "It's okay, this is of God, go ahead and marry her. I know it's no one's going to believe it, but trust me, she hasn't cheated on you." Or to tell Joseph, "You're going to have to pack up and go to Egypt and live." All of those are much bigger decisions. The easiest decision is take your wife to Bethlehem and have a baby. I mean, if an angel came to you and told you that, you'd say, "Okay, this is God's will." He doesn't use an angel. This is the amazing thing. He decides to take the whole world like a snow globe and shake it up and disrupt everyone's life. He didn't do that in any of the other big things, but only in the small thing. No one would have planned it that way. No one would have thought it would happen that way. It doesn't really fit how our brain works, but yet this is what the Lord does. So here's what we're going to say about that. The day you think you've figured out God is the day you set yourself up for a big fall. "Well, I don't think God would ever do that. It just doesn't make sense to me." Oh, and so God can only do what you think God can do. So we get ourselves in trouble when we begin somehow setting ourselves up with God will only do it this way. Now, it will be biblical, and if we can say, well, God wouldn't do that because that'd be a violation of Scripture, you can do that. But you can't simply say God can only do things the way you think He can do things. Because He often does things in ways we would never think He would do it. But that's what God does. So let me give you one more way of saying it. There are things about God we can and should know, But we'll never get to a place of knowledge where walking by faith is not required daily. Every day, God has ways of surprising us. There's always, it's like having kids. Every day, your kids can do things that surprise the fire out of you, positive and negative, to be fair to them. But sometimes you're thinking, really? Why would you even think that? That doesn't even make sense to me. And sometimes when we approach the Lord, the same thing happens. We're thinking, wow, I never thought the Lord would do it that way, but yet the Lord does things in amazing ways. And so there's a daily need to walk by faith. Let me give you the fourth lesson. Luke chapter 1, look with me in verse 20. I alluded to this when we got into it. Let me show it to you again. Because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled, now watch this, in their season. Sometimes that bothers us because we want them fulfilled in our season, when we think they should be done. But God, what he's saying is God will do what he's going to do when it's his time to do it. Not before, not after, but right on time. That brings us to verse 36. Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, now he's talking to Mary. Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. Well, I would say from what's being said, this is news to Mary. So for 6 months, Elizabeth has been pregnant. Mary has no idea about it. And the angel says, by the way, Elizabeth, you know, that older cousin of yours who's barren, she actually is going to have a child as well. And Mary's like, what? Man, this is the day of amazing things here. And so this is happening. This pregnancy of Elizabeth is happening unbeknownst to Mary. And Mary now is introduced to the fact that she's going to have a child and her cousin has already been pregnant for 6 months. Now, what does that mean for us? Number four is this. God is at work today in ways that will impact our tomorrow. We have no idea. Can I tell you? Most likely for some believer, and the truth is, it's going to happen to a lot of believers. Tomorrow is going to hold a big surprise. It may be a trip to the doctor where they're thinking they're just going to get a checkup and the doctor's going to say, huh, that ain't look good. What? I just got a cough. There's a spot there. Can I tell you, that's going to happen tomorrow to some believer, but today God already knows about it. He already knows, and he's already trying to prepare that person for that. Tomorrow, someone's going to get in their car, and they're going to go down the road, and someone's going to run into them, or they're going to run into someone. And maybe some survive in the car, and some don't. The whole family torn apart. They're going to have to face that tomorrow. But God already knows about it today. And so we have to understand that God is always at work in our today, preparing us for our tomorrow. And sometimes when God is doing things that we don't understand or don't like or don't prefer, we have to understand that God is preparing us for things that we don't even know is about to happen. So that which surprises us never surprises him. In fact, it's already known by him and in some ways planned, at least planning for us to deal with it or planning how it's going to work in our life. Not necessarily plan like he wants it to happen, but he knows it's going to happen. He's making and has made plans accordingly. So let me just give you a couple quick ways of saying it. There's already set in motion events that will impact our lives in major ways. Already, as I'm speaking to you, things are already in motion that we have no idea that's in motion. Something may have happened today somewhere else around the world that in 6 months is going to change your life. We have no idea. That's why we walk by faith. So much we have no idea. We have to trust him every day. Some of these events, unfortunately, some of these events are purposeful and designed to hurt us. People make plans to bring pain into our lives. For whatever reason, they design things to hurt us. Maybe someone told a lie today to someone that in 6 months from now it's going to cost you your job. You don't know. Why do people do that? I don't know. People can do terrible things. So some of those events are purposeful and designed to hurt us. Other of those events are coincidental. They're not really designed to hurt us. They happen and there's collateral damage. We are simply collateral damage to things that are happening. You know, sometimes someone might get drunk, get in their car. They're not trying to run into you, but they do and bring harm and pain into your life. Yet, either way, regardless whether it's purposeful or not, whether someone's trying to hurt you, it just, things happen. Either way, those events can be used of God to mature our faith and conform us to Christ. That's the great promise. Now, I'm going to give you, for the sake of time, I'm just going to give you the reference. You can look them up if you want to. Isaiah 54:17 would be a good verse maybe to look up. Isaiah 54:17. Here's another one, John 10:28-29. We typically use that for security of the believer. All that come to me, I will no wise cast out. We're secure in Him. But if I'm secure in Him in my eternity, why would I not secure in Him in my temporal today? If I can trust Him for my eternal life, why can't I trust Him for my life here on earth? And then probably the most famous is Genesis 50:19-20. Genesis 50:19-20. That's what Joseph says to his brothers, and I'm paraphrasing, the things you planned for my hurt, but God planned them for my benefit. Actually, for others' benefit, to preserve life. You meant it for evil, God meant it for good. So what God is doing in our life, or allowing in our life, is always part of a bigger plan. And that plan may not make sense now, and it may never make sense to you. There's some people, they go all the way to their grave, sometimes upset with the Lord because things just don't make sense. God calls us to a life of faith and obedience. And that faith and obedience should motivate us to allow God to use whatever events in our lives to accomplish His will. We shouldn't say, God, you can do anything you want, don't touch my children. Lord, you can do anything you want, but Lord, I don't want to lose my job. Lord, you can do anything, Lord, anything you want, but Lord, I want to stay healthy. You can't put God in a box like that. You got to give Him your life. You got to give Him it all. Say, Lord, it all, you have it all. I trust you. I may not like it all, but I trust you. And that's what God calls us to do. Now let's try to tie it all together back to Christmas, with the idea of Christmas. For some, Christmas season is really depression season. There's some people who are more depressed during Christmas than any other time of the year. Sometimes it's the death of loved ones. It reminds them, especially if it happened during this time of the year, that's like double bad. But even if it happened some other time of the year, it reminds it you know, every Christmas so and so was here, or we did this, or I remember Christmases together with them. And so Christmas can be a very depressing time. Death of loved ones, past, not good memories, past bad memories. Some people have bad memories about Christmas, and they come back every Christmas, sometimes because of maybe current distresses. So regardless of whatever Christmas means to you, here's how we look at it. So I put it four more ways, just very quickly, succinctly, more succinctly. Give it to you in four quick ways. Ready? God is aware and concerned about your needs and desires. So if Christmas is a depressing time, know the Lord is aware of what's happening. Here's the second thing. God will keep His promises to you. You may not be where you want to be at the moment. Trust the Lord. Will it get better? I don't know. But He'll keep His promises. I'm not sure always exactly why your situation is what it is, but God will keep His promises to you. Number three, dark times requires a walk of faith. We just can't follow the Lord when it's easy. We've got to do it sometimes when it's the hardest. And the last thing is, God is at work even when it's not apparent. Even when it doesn't seem like it, He's at work.